Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from the triune God. Amen. The King of Israel reads a letter from the Aramean commander Naaman, asking the king to arrange a cure for his leprosy. And we read, when the King of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. He could not believe that God was doing a new thing, providing a way of cure. But in turn, this commander Naaman receives a message from the prophet Elisha, not directly, you understand, but through a messenger, to go and bathe 7 times in the Jordan. And his response, I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Naaman was unable to believe that God would use a small river and a prophet that would not even come out to meet him to change his life. Paul writes to Timothy, the word of God cannot be chained. The word of God is not something you can tie down. It's not something that is once for all comprehensible in a way that an instruction manual is. And later Paul says, avoid wrangling over words. Well, how then do we reach an agreement on what these unchained words mean? And then in our gospel, Jesus cures 10 lepers, but only the Samaritan returns to give praise. The response, was none of them found worthy to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Who are God's people? Well, they already knew it was Israel, but is now that changing? Is God's people developing to include the Samaritans? All 3 readings have God doing the unexpected. Unexpected people, unexpected ways, words not tied down. And therefore, you can ask the question, how do you discern if something that is new, that is unexpected from God, is faithful to what's been received, or a corruption of what's been received? And that's where John Henry Newman can come in, who has been canonized today. He says something about the development of our understanding of God, something about the development of Christian doctrine. John Henry Newman started life as an evangelical Anglican. And in the early 1800s at least, as well as the evangelical revival that had taken place and was still part of the Church of England, the church was also much influenced by Greek thought, influenced by the idea that there must be something ideal, something perfect for which the church would strive. And John Henry Newman and others, in this idea of the church, looked for the very earliest expression of the Christian church. They wanted to get back, if they could, to the Church of the Apostles, the Church of Paul, the Church of the Roman Catacombs. In that way, they were getting back to, as they saw it, a sort of Platonic ideal. There was an ideal, if you like, hiding behind the current contemporary church. And heading back towards this primitive historic church, they used an understanding they called the Via Media, the middle way. They were carving a middle way between Catholicism and Protestantism, between Rome and Geneva. A middle way, an unchanging way, a way free of denominational innovations. And you can see here, I think, John Henry Newman already moving away from his evangelical roots and looking, if you want, to something more historical, looking towards that primitive church. And in doing so, he came under the influence of the Oxford movement. The Oxford movement wanted to return the church to her historic roots, and they published works of the early fathers. They taught early prayerful disciplines, meaning that an early understanding of the church was open to all of us, not just people who could read Latin and Greek, as in the universities, but all people could experience something of that early church. The strapline for this recovery of a sort of primitive ideal was someone called St. Vincent of Lorraine, who died in 445. And he said, what's true is something that's been believed everywhere, always and by all people. If something is believed everywhere, always by all people, it's true. But this yearning for the primitive church proved fruitless. We cannot achieve something that was true in first century Palestine now. Our society has moved on. And Newman struggled to get back to that, but in the end he said this via media, this middle way, this harking back to the primitive church, was what he called a paper religion, a sort of academic exercise. It's not what the church is meant to be. The church is meant to be life-giving, and he was always, if you like, looking for that earliest church. And he came up with this line: to live is to change, and to be perfect is to have changed often. To live is to change, and to be perfect is to have changed often. It goes against the perceived academic wisdom of his age, where what was perfect in Victorian England was what was stable, what did not change. Because if you change, you can't become more perfect. All you could do is drift away, if you like, from perfection. But the obvious question is, if we're going to allow change and development, how do you know if any one change is of God? Jesus cures leprosy. But does that mean that the people of God now include Samaritans who get cured and give thanks? The commander Naaman has a prophet that doesn't even bother coming out to him. Should he think those words of the prophet are true via his messenger? John Henry Newman says, growth is the only evidence of life. But how do we know if we're growing in the right way? He said that you should develop a doctrine of the church that is organic. And he said, gave the example that an acorn can only ever grow into an oak tree. An oak tree, of course, is nothing like an acorn. But the oak tree can only ever come from the acorn. No other tree can come from the acorn, and the acorn cannot become any other tree. If you like, the seed of every aspect of that oak tree is held in that acorn. Today we talk about DNA, but that wasn't open to John Henry Newman. Of course, we cannot know at any one time whether a growth, a change, a development is organic, or whether it's a break with our tradition. We cannot know whether it's a faithful change or a corrupt change. And so when we look at the gender of our priests or the sexuality debate, that all depends on how we weigh scripture, tradition, and contemporary insights. And John Henry Newman does say it can take a long, long time to understand the development of doctrine. He talks about reception and discernment. Something may be introduced, but it might take generations for it to be known and accepted by all. And one of the things that shows this is slavery. It's amazing now when you look back, but it took a long, long time for the church to condemn slavery because it was there in the Bible, so it was accepted. John Henry Newman being canonized today. So of course he became a Roman Catholic. Catholics canonized, we don't. Why did John Henry Newman become a Roman Catholic? Well, at the time when he wrote his An Essay on the Development of Christian Doctrine, the Anglican Church was very conservative, searching, as you may remember, for that primitive church, chronologically looking back to a perceived ideal. At the same time, the Roman Catholic Church was developing doctrine, developing her understanding of the papal ministry and of the Pope, developing her understanding of Mary and Marian tradition. So John Henry Newman saw evidence of life and perfection, not within the conservative Church of England, but within the developing Roman Catholic Church. It, of course, raises the question, I believe, of where would John Henry Newman's natural home be today? Which part of the church is able to develop and reflect? I'm going to end today with a period of silence, and then The other great, one of the many great things about John Henry Newman is his writings are not just academic, they are prayerful. So I'm going to end with a prayer from John Henry Newman after some silence. May he support us all the day long, till the shades lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. Then in his mercy may he give us safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at the last. Amen.